some people say, well, it's because Jesus, you know, ate fish. Jesus helped people fish. No, that's not why they had the ichthus. It was actually an acronym. They took those five Greek letters, Iota, Chi, Theta, Upsilon, and Sigma, and together those words spell fish. And each one of those letters means something about Jesus. And you'd be willing to risk your whole life on these five principles, so much so you draw one half of that fish. And if they felt the same way, they knew what it meant. They came up with that in their worship, and it spread all around. Say, hey, here's a secret sign. They even have it on the tombs at the catacombs and different places where they met secretly. You'd see all these fish symbols. And so, what it meant was, the first one meant Jesus. Jesus. Iota. Iota, like what our I would be. That was the first one. The whole thing meant Jesus, Christos, Theos, Huiu, which is Son, and Sota, which is salvation, where we get soteriology from. And those five words were more than words to them. They were willing to die for what those five words stood for. The first thing you had to agree with when you drew one half of that fish was this, that Jesus, was Jesus. That was his first name. You don't give just anybody a first name. You give people a first name. And Jesus came in the flesh just like you and me. You see, they had a lot of Gnostics that were teaching a lot of things, that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, that he was a spirit, you know. And there was a fear that they would eventually try to make Jesus into some mythical god, some mythical force that didn't really exist in human form. Jesus had DNA just like you and me. He was human. And that's incredible, because it communicates a huge message to everyone here, at least it should. First of all, it tells us that he grew up just like us. Jesus went through a childhood just like you and me. He was born. It said, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is how they would say it. And Luke 2, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Jesus was a baby just like you and me. Luke 2:52 tells us he kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. He had a growing process, just like we did. Only he was a great kid. Some of us had that terrible twos. I don't know if he had that terrible twos. I don't think he did. But he ate, drank, and slept just like us. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning he returned to the city, and he became hungry. You know, when you think about when you have those hunger pangs, when that stomach growls, you share that with Jesus. That's incredible. You know, the Greeks never taught you shared that with Zeus or somebody. You share that with Jesus. He was in the flesh. Luke 7:34 says, the Son of Man who has come eating and drinking, and behold, you say, is a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of the tax gatherers and sinners. He ate, he drank, he had thirst. Luke 9:58, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Jesus suffered from lack of sleep sometimes, just like a lot of us do today. Matthew 8:24, he arose during a great storm, and the boat was covered with waves, but he himself was asleep. Jesus slept like you and me. He suffered like us. One of the most powerful verses in all the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's incredible. You know, just the thought of your Savior He's not so big that he couldn't cry at something that hurt him. Luke 22, verse 41 and 42, he withdrew from them a stone's throw, as we covered this morning, and he fell down on his face, and he cried out, not as I will, but as thy will. And he really struggled there this morning. 4, verse 15, he was tempted as everything as we are, yet without sin. He understands what it's like to want to overeat, to want to be angry. He understands all those things, but he never caved into it. We're told that he himself was tempted in the way which he in that which he had suffered. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know, it gives me great comfort to know that Jesus Christ knows exactly how I feel. That he's not so big. How could he be a mediator between God and me if he doesn't know what it's like to be me? As we'll cover in a little bit, he knows what it's like to be God. But now he connects. God's his father, Mary was his mother, the human race meets the gods, which would be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He died like we're going to die. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He took a last breath, the very thing we're all going to have. In Luke 23, verse 46, he cried out with a loud voice and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And with that, he breathed his last. You know, death isn't so scary if you know he went through exactly what we're going to go through. Acts 2:23, you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. 23, verse 53 of Luke, his body was wrapped in a linen cloth. He was prepared for burial just like we will have that. 19, verse 42, that he was laid in a tomb. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know which route you're going to be buried. If you're cremated or buried or just vaporized, I don't know. But I know this, that Jesus will know exactly what it's like. That's how come he can hold the keys to Hades for us. Revelation 1:6. That's how we know that we can trust him. Because he's been there. He's a trailblazer, as Hebrews says twice. He blazed a trail for us. Wow, I'm human. That's great. It's Jesus. He had a personal name. It wasn't, "Oh, thou great and mighty." No, they called him Jesus. Hey, Jesus. He had a name. Just like, "Hey, Russ. Hey, Larry. Hey, Don. Hey, Abby." But more than that, Christos, Christ, he's the Christ. Say, it's not Jesus Christ. That's not what it said on a driver's license, if that's what he had. Christ is who he is. And he was set apart from the beginning to be the messenger of hope for the world. According to Matthew chapter 1, go back and try to understand why that whole chapter is there. Name after name after name you have in here. Abraham and Jacob and Judah and Perez. You have all these names. Clear down the line. Why? Because he was predicted to come down that path. He wants you to see the genealogy. Because he's the Christ. He's the expected one. He's coming to save the world from their sins. It began in Genesis 3 verse 15. When God said to the serpent of old, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his head, and he shall bruise thy heel." That was talking about the coming Christ. And over again in the book of Matthew, he mentions it more than anybody does. Prophecies, just as is written. Just as is written, because it was written way far back. Jesus was coming. There are over 3,000 prophecies, copies, and shadows are pointing to, from the Old Testament to the coming Christ. That's amazing. He's called the Christ. That's what it said. The husband and Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It's the Christ. Luke 23, verse 35 said, the people stood by looking on, and even the ruler sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. He is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The question of people who didn't want to believe that. See, that's the hard part. Do you accept him as the Christ? You can't just accept Jesus as a person of history. I was talking with a Muslim one day on a plane. He had no problem. I believe Jesus. I believe in him. And I know he's lying. He's trying to give me a twist. But it was a long flight last time to Africa. Doug had 9 hours with my new friend. And he brought no parachute. And we covered that. And there were people listening, non-Muslims. And he said, oh, I believe that. Yes, Jesus was a good man. I said, but was he the Christ? Oh, he was a prophet. Was he the Christ? Oh, he was born of a virgin. Says that in the Quran. Well, he was saying everything, but he did not want to say Jesus was the Christ, because if Jesus is the Christ, no, la ilaha, no. Muhammad is not the prophet, and there is no God Allah. He did not want to admit that he was the Christ. Too many times we preach Jesus just the man. We have to preach Jesus the Christ. We have to take the confession that Peter said in Mark 8:29. Peter's answer said to him, thou art the Christ. That was a marvelous revelation that he made at that point. You are the Christ. Luke 9:35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. He's more than a man. He's the Christ, not a Christ, the definite article. He's the genuine, the only one. But he's even more than that. You had to believe that Jesus was Jesus. You had to believe Jesus was the Christ. But the third letter, Theta, Theos, that's the name for God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Theos, capital Theta. He was Theos, God. Oh, it's like, how did that work? It's not that hard, and yet it's very complicated. Paul stated something similar to that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 of the King James Version. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's the first one he says. God was manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen unto angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in the glory. He gives the life of Christ, beginning with God in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. Now, Paul was a pretty smart guy. Our Paul's pretty smart, but the Paul in the Bible was smarter than our Paul. And you know what? He said, without controversy, this is a pretty great mystery. It's hard to understand. But he did not deny it by any means. Jesus is the Christ, but he's also God in the flesh. This one weeds out a lot of groups out there that claim to represent the Bible today. You know, Matthew 21:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. You know, that would be one of the most blasphemous things we could ever say if it wasn't true, saying a man is God. John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Do you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses actually teach? Because they believe Jesus was an archangel. They don't believe him to be the Son of God and God in the flesh. They don't believe that. They look at this verse, and here's how they explain it. That Thomas freaked out, and he was cussing. My Lord and my God. Are you kidding me? When I had some of those guys tell me that one time, I said, are you telling me that Thomas is cussing at Jesus? That's a bad one. He was calling Jesus Lord and his God. Wow, that can get you killed in Jerusalem in those days. Colossians 1 verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1 verse 3 is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. You don't get any closer than that. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Yet no man hath seen God any time. Jesus said, no, take a look. Right here. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is God. And those who drew that first half of the ictus with their leg, when they drew that first half, they knew what they were doing. They possibly could die trying to assemble for worship. When they drew that ictus, they believed it was Jesus, he was a human being, yet he was the Christ, yet he was God in the flesh, but it was more than that. Uyo. Upsala. Uyo. That's the ooh in it. That means son. He's the son. He's in a unique position to have access to the Father. I mean, this is one awesome Savior. Matthew 3, verse 17. I mean, you got to feel great when you read that God, the voice came out of the heaven and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. You want God pleased, and you want the one representing you to God to be a pleasing one. And that's the Son. 17 verse 5 of Matthew. Same thing. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Colossians 1 verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It couldn't dwell in him if he wasn't of the same cut. He was God in the flesh, and he was a son. 2 Peter 1 verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was put upon him by majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I think God wants us to see Jesus as the Son too. Because Jesus is the Son that makes it possible for us to become children of God. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We are sown into the family of God by our mediator, Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh to relate to us, but he's in the family of God. He's the head of the family of God to make sure we know we have royal blood flowing through our veins when we convert. And the last one, Soter, Sigma. That's where we get the word Savior. What is the job of a Savior? Let's see if we can figure this out. He's a Savior. What does a Savior do? Saves. What does he save you from? Your sins. He's a Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, or 10 and 11. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there is born unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They had to believe he was a Savior. Because if you took not only the original need of having to be saved from your sins, but the continual need to being saved from your sins. As long as you walk in the light, you still aren't perfect. Jesus better be Savior every minute of the day, because you're going to struggle. And you need someone powerful there for you. Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sins. 1 John 4 verse 14. For we have beheld and bear witness that the Son, Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He saved us from our sins, Acts chapter 5, verse 31. He's the Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and to for the forgiveness of sins is what it states. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11 also said that very same thing. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 talks about they are again entangled. The last state has become worse than the first because he pulls us out of sin not to live any longer therein. He saves us from our sins. And once he does that, he saves us from eternal death. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity of the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has to submit all things even to himself. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He saves us from ignorance. That's another way he saves us. I once was blind, but what? Now I see. John chapter 4, verse 41. For many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "Is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world." All you have to do is just read the Gospels, and you'll know you're dealing with someone quite special, someone who can save. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 states that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Paul had to be re-educated on the road to Damascus. He had to take 3 years off in the Damascus School of Preaching, too, to reorganize his thoughts. When he went into that desert, he came out and he understood. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For it is by this we labor and strive, for we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe." He enlightens us. He saves us with grace. Titus tells us that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're told that we're saved by grace through faith, not that of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He saves us by his grace. Jesus is a real person of history. He had and has a first name that is above every name that hath been named. He is the Christ. He's meaning the expected one. He is not a person that just happened onto the scene, but he is the Christ. He is God in the flesh, for the scriptures confirm this to be true. He is the Son, a chip off the old block. God himself has all the same characteristics. You can't tell the difference. And most of all, he's the Savior of you and me. Words mean something. Christians were willing to die because they believed through those five principles. So much so, they saw Jesus as an acronym in the word fish. And to this day, you see these ichthus on the back of the cars as you drive. And now you know what has become decoration for people of faith on the back of a Buick actually was more than that at one time. So when you next time you see someone cheapen it by throwing Darwin and throwing legs on the fish, they have no idea. And God will judge them for that. Very much so. But we need to remember these five principles. It's Jesus, the Christ, God, the Son, and the Savior, all in one. If you can top that with anyone else, I suggest you reveal it. But you can't. People said, "Yeah, I'll die for that. But I'll try to put it off the best I can." Next time you see that, I want you to picture, I love this one. It's a good one. I thought you were laughing at my jokes. Yeah, I saw that one before. But next time you see an actual sign like that, just try to remember it's more than just something to decorate a car. It meant something. I have it on my business cards, by the way. You may have noticed it. I believe enough in that. And also, compare it to this very fact here. If you had Christians in the first century, or second century, and the first century, and many centuries, willing to die for their faith, is it reasonable to ask you and me to live for yours? Because if you're not willing to die for it, you won't be willing to live for it. So use that little ictus as a reminder that you're going to live a committed life under Christ, and He's going to be your Savior. Anybody who'd like to respond to the invitation that we're offering at this time, that Brother John sings, why don't you do so while we stand and sing it?